Hello and welcome to this broadcast today. I want to thank you for taking the time to tune in as we come around the Word of God. I want you to take the Bible that you, I trust, have with you and turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. Romans in the chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 28 down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Today in our broadcast, I want to look at the subject of the Christian's eternal security. The Christian's eternal security. But before we come to the Word of God, let's just pause for a moment and ask the Lord for his help in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to bless thy word to our hearts. We ask, O God, that today as we come around the Word of God, that you'll speak to us, Lord, that you'll encourage us and challenge us. And may thy word truly be the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. So be with us, we pray, and give us help just now. Help to understand. Lord, help to take in what God the Lord would have to say to us. Hear and answer prayer. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Golden Gate Bridge, which links the city of San Francisco to the outlying peninsula, was at the time of its construction the largest suspension bridge in the world. Even today, it is viewed as one of the most iconic images of America, and certainly on the western coast of America. It is viewed as one of the modern wonders of the world. And on average, 120,000 vehicles cross that bridge during the course of a day. It took just over 5 years to build. However, during the initial period of its construction, 23 workmen fell to their death while working on the bridge. The work ground to a halt because the fear was amongst the workmen that they would also drown in the sea beneath as they worked on the bridge. And so, those who were charged with the oversight of building the bridge, they came up with a plan of installing a massive net under the bridge so that if any did fall, that they would be caught in the net and they would not fall to their death. And as that net was constructed and the work continued on at a greater pace, because now the workmen had a wonderful assurance that if they did fall, they would not fall to their death and be drowned in the waters below. This story has many similarities in the life of the Christian, because many times throughout our life, We are all plagued with doubts concerning our salvation. Perhaps we fall in our Christian living and we fear that we'll be eternally lost. And so there is this concern about our security in Christ. Some circumstance, some sin, some situation has given rise to this lack of assurance. And we begin to ask ourselves, are we really saved? Have I a real hope for salvation? Have I a real assurance? And because of those doubts and those concerns, then our work for God can be affected and our love for the things of God does begin to waver. And such concerns were obviously prevalent in Paul's day as well. People who were given to such fears as well. And so Paul writes here in this letter to the church at Rome, which of course stands as one of his great letters and one of his great writings, and setting forth the great doctrines of the faith, particularly in the opening chapters of the book of Romans, dealing with the fundamental truth of justification. And now he comes in Romans chapter 8 and he takes a different note, because now he is applying those great doctrines that he has been speaking of in the first part of the book of Romans, applying it now in a practical sense to the lives of his hearers. Perhaps today I'm speaking to someone and you've been struggling with the issue of a lack of assurance, racked with unbelief concerning your salvation. And just like these people to whom Paul was writing, the assurance of salvation has been gnawing away at you like a grinder's mill. It's robbed you of joy. It has destroyed your peace. It has dimmed your spiritual vision. And as a result, it has reduced your Christian service. Then I pray that the Lord would use his word today to encourage you, to challenge you, to comfort you, and to confirm that if you're saved, cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are eternally saved, and you can never be lost. Therefore, as we come particularly to the latter part of Romans 8 and the last two verses, especially verse 38 and verse 39, I want us to consider the subject of the Christian's eternal security. The first thing I want you to notice with me here is the confidence exhibited. The confidence exhibited. Take your Bibles and look again at Romans 8 and the verse 38. He says, "For I am persuaded." In verse 35, he has asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he comes in verse 38 and he says, "For I am persuaded." It's a very bold statement. It's a very definite statement. It's a statement of faith. It's a summary of what he believes. And that word persuaded there, it's a very important word. In other places, it's translated confidence. In other places, it's translated trust. But here in Romans 8, verse 38, it is translated persuaded. And it talks about an unshakable belief and an unshakable confidence in an issue. And when we apply that to the context of Romans 8, where Paul has been very clearly talking about the eternal security of the believer, he says beyond any doubt that the redeemed of God are safe, are secure in their salvation. You see, what Paul was doing here in this matter was saying, I trust God. I take God at his word. For him, the matter of eternal security did not depend on anything he had done. He wasn't looking to himself. He wasn't encouraging the Roman Christians to look to themselves, to look what they had done. He was courage in them. Look to God. Trust God. Trust what God has said. And maybe you find yourself in a situation today where because of something you have done, you feel you've failed and you've fallen in your Christian life and you're looking to yourself. Don't look to yourself for salvation. You're not saved by anything you did. Neither are you kept by anything you do either. We're saved by the power of God and we're kept by the power of God as well. When the Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, then we've got to trust God. We believe God. It's nothing to do with us. And God says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then we take God at his word. Let me show you how Paul was able to come to this point in Romans 8 and verse 38, where he's able to say, I am persuaded. Because he brings before us in the previous verses some practical ways as to how we can come to this convinced position as well concerning our eternal security. And particularly by the matter of looking to the Lord, not looking to ourselves, not looking to what we have done or what we have not done, but what the Lord has done for us. Paul considered some things here, and I want us to notice them. First of all, Paul thought on the doctrines of God. He thought on the doctrines of God. In verse number 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, chosen by God, called by God. In verse 30, he talks about effectual calling. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Verse 30 again, he also talks about the great truth of justification. And whom he called, them he also justified, counted righteous before God, all our sins forgiven. And you know, that's a wonderful truth. That's a wonderful cardinal doctrine of our faith, that we are counted righteous. The word justification has a very much a legal sense to it. It means that the payment has been met by another. And dear believer today, trusting Christ, having been born again of the Spirit of God, and your sins washed in the blood of Christ, your payment for sin has been met by Christ. And that once for all sacrifice that Christ offered for us on the cross. You see, our sins cannot be paid for by Christ, and then payment still demanded for our sins in ourselves. Augustus Toplady was given to periods of doubt as well. And one of the great hymns that he wrote focused upon that. He said, from whence this fear and unbelief? Since God, my Father, put to grief his spotless Son for me, can he, the righteous judge of men, condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement, it goes on to say, thou hast made and to the utmost farthing paid. Whate'er thy people owed, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. And you see, if you're saved today, your sins have been met, fully met in Christ. Fully paid for in Christ. Every sin, past, present, and future, those sins that we have committed, those sins that we have yet to commit, the blood of Christ has covered them. We're justified in the sight of God. He talks also in verse 30 about the great truth of glorification. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Chosen in Christ, called by Christ, counted righteous by Christ, one day we'll be caught up with Christ. Them he also glorified. When we leave this world behind, here Paul's giving the assurance to the believer, we shall be glorified, we'll not be lost. We'll share in all the glory and all the bounty of heaven. He will bring every one of his redeemed people home to heaven, and none shall be lost. He thought in the doctrines of God. And dear believer, it's a wonderful thing just to contemplate all the great truths of what Christ has done for us. He thought as well on the defense of God in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you know the old devil will come? He'll often come And he'll throw those arrows of doubt towards you, and he'll remind you of your past sins. He'll remind you of how you failed the Lord. But here's the defense the Lord gives for his people. What shall we then say if God be for us? It doesn't matter who's against us. If God is for us. He thought upon the love of God in verse 32. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord loved his people. He gave his life for his people. He died. He gave his all. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved you so much that he died. He endured the pains and pangs of hell. That you would never go there. That you would never be lost. He thought as well upon the deliverance wrought by God. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's the deliverance. Look back in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, dear believer today, there's no condemnation for you. The wrath of God is past. It has been met in Christ. He has satisfied every part of the law, broken law of God on our behalf. No accusation that the evil one will throw it at us will stand. Who is he that condemneth? Yes, in our natural state, we stood condemned because of our sin. We stood guilty before God because of our sin. But Christ stepped in and on the cross met that payment for us, paid that price for us. And for those that are saved, there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he exhorted them to consider these things. Consider the great truths of your faith. Consider the defense of God, the great demonstration of love, and that great deliverance Christ wrought for his people at the place called Calvary. See what I'm trying to do here? See what Paul is seeking to impress upon us? Concerning the matter of our living for Christ, concerning the matter of our eternal security, it's not about what we have done. It's about what Christ has done for us. He has provided for us a full and a final pardon from sin. And we will not stand condemned. We stand justified. We stand redeemed. It's a wonder. It's an amazing wonder. That we who were guilty, we who deserve nothing, the pains and pangs of hell, yet through Christ we stand redeemed. How that should rejoice your soul. Yes, there'll be times we'll fall. There'll be times we will let the Lord down. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The eternal security here, the confidence exhibited, he's able to say, I am persuaded. He wasn't persuaded because he was the great Apostle Paul. He wasn't persuaded because he was the great missionary. He wasn't persuaded because he was the great expositor of the Word of God and the law of God. He was persuaded because of what Christ, his Savior, had done for him. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Think upon all that he has done in order to redeem your soul. The confidence exhibited. But I want you to see something else here. There is the circumstances exposed. The circumstances exposed, because from verse 38 and 39, Paul then goes on to expose an array of different circumstances that, humanly speaking, could present a challenge to the eternal security of the believer. Now, what Paul is doing here in these verses is being one step ahead of the gainsayers, being one step ahead of those who would say, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other thing? And so he comes and he exposes all these circumstances that could potentially, from a human point of view, pose a threat to the eternal security of the child of God. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death. It's interesting there that Paul puts death, Paul writing, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But death is right at the top of that list of things that could potentially pose a threat to the eternal security of the believer. Why is that? Well, you think about death. What is death? Death's all about separation. It's a separation of the soul from the body. Death is a separation of families. Death is separation of friends. Death is all about separation. But not even death can separate the child of God from the Lord. Death, which is that great separator, is not able to separate the believer from Christ. Rather, death is that vehicle that the Savior uses to bring his people home. And so death is not able. Verse 30, again, he talks about life. You think of all the terrors, all the troubles, all the burdens of life. All those things that come upon us. We can think to ourselves, well, God has lost interest in me. All of this is happening. We can think that our love, God's love for us is diminished or perhaps even extinguished. Those times we feel the Lord, those times that our testimony is marred because of sin, they can lead us to that thought that God's covenant love for us has been broken and there's no way back. But you see, Paul is saying here that there's nothing that will happen to us in life is able to separate us from the love of God. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He's talking there about all the arrayed power of this present evil world, which are set on destroying the Christian and seeking to disturb the Christian witness. All the governments, all the courts of this land, all those who have powers on this earth, yet they are powerless to separate the believer from God. They might try to thwart and hinder the purpose of God, but they are powerless to separate the believer. Nor things present, nor things to come. The present afflictions of the soul, those things that will happen up ahead of us. You know, sometimes when trouble comes our way and our peace is disturbed, we can ask ourselves the question, why? If God loves us, why is he allowing these things to happen to us? Well, we read in Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And there are times when God has to chasten us. Things present or things to come. Times when the Lord has to rebuke us. What about those things to come? What about the fear of doing something up ahead, making a monumental mistake in our lives and thinking we've lost it? Paul says there's nothing that will happen to us now or in the future. We who know and love Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are redeemed. There's nothing that will happen now or in the future that will cause God to forsake us because we're in that covenant relationship with him. He has loved us with an everlasting love. We can say the words, the very end of that little book of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. No possibility of being lost now or in the future, because it's the Lord that keeps us. Verse 39, nor height nor depth. No matter how high we rise, no matter how low we fall, these expressions really could take in every possibility and every eventuality that may happen to the believer. Yet no matter what may happen, none of those things will be able to separate us from the love of our Heavenly Father, nor any other creature. Notice that all-encompassing statement there in verse 39, any other creature. Oh, many, many are powerful, but they do not have the power to separate the believer from God. Paul really leaves no stone unturned here. He leaves no room for error, no possible circumstance that may arise that will ever present itself as a challenge to the believer's eternal security in Christ. Child of God, do you see it today? There's no circumstance that's able to cross your pathway. There's no earthly power, no matter how great it may be, that will be able to separate you from the love of God. The circumstances exposed, because there is nothing that can separate us from God's love for us. The confidence exhibited, the circumstances exposed, but notice the conclusion expressed. He sums this all up. He sums up all the dialogue and all his arguments, and he concludes with this statement at the end of verse 39, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has pondered all these great truths, and he is confident. He has exposed all these eventualities as being powerless and being unable to separate the believer from God. And he concludes and he states the matter, nothing. Nothing is able to separate the believer from Christ. What a way to conclude. Notice the security of this conclusion. Verse 39, shall be able. The word shall is a very powerful word in the English language. It's a much stronger word than the word will, because shall speaks of an immense security. It speaks of a powerful force at work. Many evil workers, many circumstances will try to separate, but nothing shall, nothing is able, nothing is powerful enough to separate the believer from the Lord. The security in this conclusion, but notice the source. He comes back to it all. The fundamental situation in all of this, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's the source of our eternal security, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He brings us to that great foundational truth of salvation, our union with Christ. Christ is the head of his people. We're chosen in him. We're redeemed in him. We're counted righteous in him. The Father accepts the sacrifice of Christ. And because we are in Christ, we are accepted too. You see, when the Lord looks upon his redeemed people, he no longer sees us in our sin, but he sees us in his Son. Time and time again, Paul refers to that union. When a sinner saved by the work of redemption, called out of sin, justified by God, he's brought into a relationship with God that cannot be broken. That bond that can never be severed. Because we are in relationship with God through Christ. We are heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, there is the source of our security. It's Christ. It's the fact that we are in Christ. We're no longer in our sin. We are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because Christ is accepted. And because we are in Christ, we are loved as he is loved, we are redeemed in Christ, and because of that indissoluble union, we'll never be lost. Oh, there's so much that could be said about that great truth of our union with Jesus Christ, because it's foundational, it's fundamental to our faith. But enough to say this, that because we are in Christ, we will never be in hell. Dear believer, because you're in Christ, because you are saved, you will never, can never be lost. If God were to send a redeemed soul to hell, he would have to send Christ there too, and that's an impossibility. You see, it is possible for a Christian to fall on their way to heaven. It is possible for us to fall into sin. And you read through Scripture, many of the great men and women of the Bible, they did fall into sin. It is possible to fall on the way to heaven, but it is impossible to fall off the road to heaven. None can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That's the confidence, that's the assurance that God desires his people to know. Take God at his word. The aged apostle John, writing to believers whom he saw as children in the faith, he said this: "These things have I written unto you, that ye might know that ye have eternal life." That ye might know that ye have eternal life. Where do we get our comfort in times of despair? It's in the Word of God. It's in the truth of God. Trust Him, ponder all that He has done for us. That Christ has paid the price for my sin, paid in full. Every sin paid for by Christ. We come to the end of life's journey, we'll never be lost. But we'll be with Christ. All because of his sacrifice for our sin, taking our place and paying our price. You see, when we get to heaven, it is very true that we will be more happy in heaven. We'll be more happy in heaven because we're free from all the pollution of sin, free from all the presence of sin, free from all the power of sin. We'll be with Christ for all eternity, singing and glorifying the Lord round the throne. We'll be more happy in heaven. But we will not be any more secure in heaven than we are right now, because there is nothing now or in the future that is able to separate us from the love of God. Perhaps today you're doubting. Search the Scriptures. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you into truth and enjoy the peace and the happiness that God's so great salvation can bring, and the knowledge that come life or come death, it is well with your soul. Just as the old saint of God who lay dying, and on his deathbed as the family gathered around him, in the faintness and weakness of his voice, he asked for the family to bring his Bible and to turn it to Romans 8 and the verse 38 and verse 39. And he says, "Before you read, can you put my finger on verse 38? So they got the Bible. They put the man's finger on the words of verse 38 and over verse 39. And they started to read to him the words of verses 38 and verse 39. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as those verses were read to him, the man turned to his family and said, "Now God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you on earth this morning, and now I shall sup with Christ tonight." Those were his last words. A little time later he died, went on to be with Christ. But he died with the full assurance it was well with his soul. He knew that there was nothing, not even the great separator itself, which is death, was able to separate him from the love of God. May that be your waking experience every day. To know it's well with your soul. To know come life, come death, it's well. It's well with my soul. That's the desire that the Lord has for us. He wants us to live in the light of the eternal security that we have in Christ. Yes, we'll fall. Yes, we'll fail. But we will never be lost. There's nothing and there's no one that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're doubting today, don't look to yourself. Don't allow the devil to remind you of your failures, of your sins. Look to what Christ has done. He has paid the price in full. You're in Christ, and you'll never be out of Christ because of that union that we have with him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank the Lord that thy word brings comfort and assurance to us. And Heavenly Father, we just pray to be pleased to write thy word upon every heart. Pray, Lord, today for every child of God, we pray that we'll have that constant assurance as well with our souls. And Lord, today for any who may be listening, out of Christ, may they come today. May they experience the joy of sins forgiven. May they experience, Lord, the peace that only thou canst give, peace found alone in Christ. Bless thy word to our hearts. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for taking time to listen to this broadcast today. We trust the Lord has blessed it to your soul.